Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's Gospel, the baptism of Jesus, records one of the four or five most pivotal events in Jesus' life here on earth. We just celebrated one of them, Jesus' birth, Christmas, about 2 weeks ago. Christ became a man, born of the Virgin, God in the flesh. Before you know it, Good Friday will be upon us. Jesus dies on the cross in our place, so we may have eternal life. Easter is about Jesus rising from the dead, overcoming sin, death, and the devil, to the joy and somewhat unbelief of the disciples. And of course, Jesus' ascension would wrap up these pivotal events as Jesus ascends back into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, where He actively waits for the last day, when He will return with trumpet song and with angels' voices, praising Him as Lord of all. The last two verses of Luke's Gospel for today, verses 21 and 22, pack a lot of stuff in just a few words. It's interesting to note that Luke doesn't really describe Jesus' baptism at all. He just says, "And when Jesus had been baptized and was praying," it's kind of like it was setting the stage for what was to come, a time marker of sorts. Luke goes on, inspired to write, "The heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" I believe those first four words, "the heavens were opened," are typically glossed over in our attempt to get to the action of the Holy Spirit descending and the hearing of God's voice and the affirmation of His Son. It seems like the addition of "the heavens were open" is a mere incidental. Like the Holy Spirit in bodily form of a dove needed a trap door of sorts so that He would be able to come down from heaven and descend on Jesus. But these words are so much more than that. Those four words, "the heavens were open," are deceptively complex and powerful, and bring with them salvation. Arthur Just, in his Concordia Commentary series on Luke, picks up on the importance of these words. He writes, "The opening of heaven is a programmatic theme for the rest of the gospel. The open heaven portrays Jesus' ministry as one of ascent from this world." This is, after all, what Jesus' ministry is about. Jesus came on earth to fulfill a Father-ordained mission, to live a sinless, perfect life, to die with our sins on His shoulders, to rise from the dead, and to ascend back into heaven. This was God's plan, to open heaven for us. We see the plan confirmed in Luke chapter 9 in the account of the Transfiguration. "And as He was praying, the appearance of His face was altered, and His clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with Him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." And just a few short verses later, Luke writes, "When the days drew near for Him to be taken up, He set His face to go to Jerusalem." Both of these verses confirm God's plan to open heaven through the life and the death of Jesus, and also Jesus' determination to see it through. An interesting note here is that the word "departure" in the Transfiguration account is actually the word "exodon" or "exodus" in Greek. For the Jewish people of the day, the word "exodus" would have brought to mind Moses and the Israelite exodus from Egypt. In their departure, the Israelites are delivered from the bondage of slavery and certain death at the hands of Pharaoh's army through the waters of the Red Sea. The exodus of Jesus through the cross in Jerusalem delivers God's people from certain death also. Not through the waters of the Red Sea, but through the waters of baptism. Christ's baptism could be seen as the start of his departure from this world, as the anointing by the Holy Spirit and the acknowledgement of the Father signals the start of his ministry. God's plan also included a second baptism, so to speak, the baptism of fire on the cross, where Jesus took the flames of God's wrath in our place. It is through Christ's death that we too are loosed from the bondage of slavery to sin and certain death. This second and greater exodus is God's plan of salvation, the opening of heaven accomplished through His Son. In Mark's gospel account of the baptism of Jesus, we have another clue to how important this concept of heaven being opened for us really is, and shows another way how Jesus' baptism is connected to our salvation. Mark writes in chapter 1, verse 10, "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." Mark uses the additional word torn instead of just open. This may not seem like a big deal, but it does add another tie to Jesus' crucifixion. Listen to see if you can find the connection from Mark chapter 15. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" Did you catch it? The temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Mark in both instances uses the word torn. So what's the big deal, right? Well, if you do a word search for the English word torn in the ESV Bible, you find that it only occurs 50 times in the whole Bible. It only occurs 7 times in the New Testament. And of those 7, 4 of those times are in the context of Jesus' baptism or his crucifixion. So the word is a little unusual, or maybe a better term is specific. So why would God inspire Mark to choose this word to describe what happens to the temple curtain? I think it's to help us make a connection. In early biblical times, the Holy of Holies is where God's presence resided, along with the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. And the temple curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. The high priest was the only one allowed into the Holy of Holies, and then only once a year to make atonement for the sins of Israel. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was not just some old ordinary curtain. The first century Jewish historian Josephus records that it was about 60 feet high and about 4 inches thick. But notice 3 things about the curtain from Mark's crucifixion account. 1, it tore when Jesus died. 2, the sheer size and thickness would have prevented man from tearing it. And 3, the gospel specifically states it tore from top to bottom. So what do we glean from this? The use of this specific word in this context connects these 2 accounts. The tearing of the curtain at Jesus' death marks his death as a very significant event, as does the tearing open of the heavens at Jesus' baptism. Both events demonstrate God's power and that it was God doing the action, the tearing of the heavens and the curtain being torn from top to bottom. But more importantly, the tearing of the curtain and the tearing of heavens removes the barrier to God. It demonstrates who Jesus is, what his work on the cross has accomplished, and the access we have to God through Jesus Christ. God has torn down the barrier between himself and us through the baptism of his Son in the Jordan and through the baptism by fire of his Son on the cross. Heaven is now forever open to all humanity through the life and the death of Christ, through the work of the Spirit, and by the will of the Father. It is in our baptism that the heavens are opened for us. It is in our baptism that we are united with Jesus in his death, and if in his death, in his resurrection also. It is in baptism that we are given the gift of faith, forgiveness of sins, and everlasting life. It is in the remembrance of baptism that we cling to the assurance of God's mercies that are new to us every day. And it is in the remembrance of baptism that we began our worship service in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Heaven is open for us, torn open by the Father and given to us in word and sacrament. Heaven has been opened for us. What God said to his Son in baptism, he says to us at ours. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. You might be thinking, how can God be pleased with me? I'm a sinner, maybe even chief of sinners. Well, you are. I am. We all are. At times it seems like we even fight to be number one. God knows our every thought. He knows our every word. He knows our every deed. And he knows that we deserve death. Yet, he still loves us. Loves us so much that he put a plan in action before the beginning of time, a plan to save us. This plan included the birth, the baptism, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of his only Son.